Psalm 23 is a place where you can meet Christ for the first time in your life. You know, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And interesting, if you talk to anybody who turned to Christ in any kind of real way and said, Lord, come into my life, you'll sense an intensity in their soul that really can't be matched by anything else in this world. But also you'll sense a stillness and a calmness in their soul that is truly from God. So you're here in church, which is a wonderful time. God calls you to gather and worship Him. But be at peace with God through faith in Christ. And turn to Him and follow Him wholeheartedly. Because you're a sheep, and until you meet the shepherd, you're going to get devoured and get yourself eternally in big trouble. So trust Christ and follow Him if you would. The many applications today in the sermon come from Philip Keller in his old book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And Keller is a committed Christian. He went to Scotland for 8 years and said, I want to be a shepherd. Because he wanted to be out there in green pastures and kind of, you know, lounge around with a piece of hay in his mouth or something. He thought it would be a real back-to-nature kind of experience. But he found out it was a ton of work. And he found out that sheep aren't all that they were cranked up to be. You know, they have problems. They fall down. They're in danger all the time. They can't defend themselves. And, of course, in the Bible, we're compared with sheep. Sometimes I wish God would have said, I'm the shepherd and you're the wolves. Okay, don't you want to be a wolf instead of a sheep? You know, you could howl. We're good at howling sometimes. We could attack. We like that attacking part, I think. At least I do. And who can we go after this way? No, that's not us. Okay, not us. We're not the wolves. We're the sheep. Okay, the sheep can't defend themselves. The sheep get lost. The sheep need the shepherd. What? But when the sheep are around the shepherd, guess what? The sheep are tougher than the wolves. So if that's part of your life's goal, Jesus can give you His strength. So be that way if you would. So Philip Keller, he finds out firsthand what sheep and their habits and weaknesses are like. And he wanted to be a good shepherd. He wanted practical ministry. Reminds me of a story of a man studying to be a pastor. And his heart was in the right place. So he did some serving, he did some studying, and he decided to do his master's thesis on love and themes of love in the Bible. So he threw himself into it for months and months, wrote some papers, you know, studied all kind of different phrases that represent love, agape and philo and eros and hesed. And I mean, he was really going to town. And the superintendent wanted to come to visit him and see how things were going. So he said, sure, come to my house and we'll share. So, and he said, come in the side door, please. I got my sidewalk cemented recently. So the superintendent comes. They're having a nice conversation at the table until the pastor looks out and sees some children out on the sidewalk, you know, doing mischief in the newly poured cement. And he just loses it. I mean, he yells out the window, stop that. I hate you. I'm going to sue your parents. He just really loses it. And the superintendent is taken aback by this, you know. And he says, you know, I know it's disappointing, but you've got to learn to love those children through their rebellion. And the pastor said, well, I do love them. You don't understand. I love them. See, I love them in the abstract, but not in the concrete. Well, in a lot of ways, that picture somewhat typifies our attempt to follow the Lord. Studying and not doing is a bad thing. Studying and doing is a good thing. And Keller wanted to do that. You know, he said, I want to study, and then I want to do it. Okay, aren't you thankful when Jesus decided to demonstrate His love for you and me? He just didn't do it in the abstract. You know, He just didn't send us a definition. You know, He said, here's my life on the cross, in your place, my shed blood, a real forgiveness of sins. And as sheep, You know, we say, well, we're going to follow the shepherd. And that type of salvation message, that Christ saves. And he draws us to join him in that. So that's part of the desire that Keller had. And Jesus, he certainly took on that ministry. He went beyond the teaching to the around the sheep kind of ministry. And oh boy, is that needed today in the United States of America. No doubt about it. Are you hanging out with the sheep and the potential sheep? God really wants that. Okay, he calls you to that. And so Jesus said this, he said, I am the good shepherd. He identifies himself as the shepherd of Psalm 23. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I lay down my life for the sheep. I give them eternal life, and nobody's going to take them out of my hands. And if you looked at the Psalm 23 and asked yourself the question, what do the sheep do? In Psalm 23, you would discover, well, if they're smart, they hang around the shepherd. And they're with each other. They really don't do very much other than follow the lead of God, which is certainly very much. So don't think we're the passive sheep in that way. As you look through the first part of the psalm, the shepherd makes us lie down. Shelley mentioned that in her song. He is making us. He makes us lie down. He leads. He restores. He guides. He's the aggressive shepherd. I don't know if you ever thought of God as aggressive in your life. He is the most aggressive one in your life. Okay. He's active. And he gets your attention. And he's the determined, faithful love coming your way. And he leads us beside still waters. Remember when Jesus said, well, if we believe in him, we won't be thirsty anymore. Those sheep like that still water so they could drink. And if you and I, you know, just to be still and say, I'll drink from Christ. I'll find fulfillment in him. And then the psalm says, he makes me rest in green pastures. I think when we turn to Christ for salvation, God actually stands in our way and says, what are you going to do with me? I'm going to make you receive or reject me. Now, he's not get us in a headlock or anything, but he says, you have to say yes or no to me, one way or another. And do say yes in your soul to him. This will be the start for you. Green pastures in the Bible is a picture of salvation or rest in Christ. Jesus said, come to me and rest. You know, so our soul can have a strength to it. I know people who are very, very busy, aggressive, and are full tilt kind of people. Type A personalities, however you want to say it. And no matter how aggressive they are, though, they still do that with a rest in their soul. Isn't that amazing? They have a sense of purpose and calmness. So resting in green pastures are not just napping, you know. But it's, okay, I'm at rest with God. Now I could serve. Full blast. Are you a full blast Christian? Okay, Jesus calls you to that life, okay, as a sheep. He restores our soul, gives us righteousness. We have no goodness apart from him. Remember, Jesus picks up the sheep and carries him back to himself and to the flock. There's safety in the flock. See, because the people around you can shield you from some of the wolves coming your way. You can at least lean on them or hide behind them or be in that group that Jesus leads you to. And Keller said for the sheep to experience some of those things, the waters and the pasture and the gift of righteousness, they needed a couple things happening from the shepherd, and just to mention two of them. They needed to be free, being freed from fear, which is a great ministry the Lord has, or being freed from friction with other sheep, which is also a very natural occurrence. Well, let's look at the freeing from fear part first. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, God describes a situation of fear in the souls of the people. They happen to be the Israelites at that point. And he said, if you turn away from me and if you don't love me, this is what it's going to feel like. Okay, God gives a pretty good diagnosis here. And these are the symptoms. He said, you'll be filled with dread day and night. In the morning, you'll say, I wish it was evening. And in the evening, you'll say, I wish it was morning. Okay, it'll be like a constant uncertainty. Okay, maybe it'll be good tomorrow morning. Maybe tonight, by the time tonight comes, you know, the sadness will lift from my soul. And I'll have something going. God said, that's often what it'll be like if you're apart from me. Now, sometimes physically we go through something that gives us those same symptoms. But God says, terror will fill your heart if you're away from me. And that we should know that's what it's like to not turn to God and say, Lord, I trust you and I love you back. There's nothing in you I find bad. So if you're going to be a sheep under the protection of the shepherd, you love the Lord. And he'd free us from the fear that easily besets us. I don't think there's any Christian that I know who has no fear of anything. But as we face our fears, we go to God in the valley of the shadow of death. We can't get around the valley, can't skip the valley, but we can go through the valley. We can don't get stuck in the valley there. Might be a while to lay down and say, oh, God, you're going to have to pick me up and carry me for a while. He'll do that. But you don't have to get stuck in the valley all your life. He will walk with you through the valley. He is with us. His rod and staff, they comfort us. So lean on Christ heavily. I know some of you who are real open-hearted have shared, boy, fear's been a big problem in your life and anxious about, you know, these kind of things that are common to people and how God helps you keep going. That's a fantastic ministry the Lord has. Let him do that for you. And then he frees you from friction with other sheep. If you're around other sheep, you're going to have friction with them. Okay? And then there's a good directive in the Bible that applies to relationships that normally it's applied to individual homes, but I think it applies also to God's people. This, in your anger, don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Okay, so that's great advice, and sometimes in the home we could do that. Okay, before the night, day is over, I make sure things are right between me and you know the spouse you have, and also children. Okay, brother to brother, sister to sister, those kind of things. God says, hey, you can get that straightened out, and God is gracious. Do that as a way of minimizing the friction between the sheep. That's part of God's will for our life. God says that if your brother has aught against you, go to him. Okay? Or if you have aught against your brother, go to him still. So you're always going to somebody. Okay, whatever aught is not good. So you're constantly going to people saying, hey, you know, we're still brothers in the Lord, right? Sisters in the Lord, and keep short accounts. Do that with a gentle attitude, it says in Galatians chapter 6. So he can, the good shepherd is so strong that he frees you from friction with other sheep, because you say, hey, my safety is in the Lord. So now I'm free to love others with the way he loved me. And the last two verses talk about the celebration and provision that the shepherd gives the sheep. He prepares a table before us, even though things are still difficult. The enemies are there. He's still feeding us on himself. He's hosting us. You know, the best banquet you went to this week was with Christ. It wasn't. I got to go to this restaurant to have it. You know, no. It's you can go to McDonald's and have the table with the Lord. And he anoints your head with oil. That's his Holy Spirit. And your cup overflows. There's more of God in your life available than you need. One Bible teacher said it's like coming to the Pacific Ocean with a cup. Okay, I want to fill my cup with the Pacific Ocean. There's plenty of Christ for you. Remember, Augustine said, blessed be God who gives us God. So your cup overflows. He anoints you with oil. And so to ask a question that was asked to us pastors on Monday, by the way, was you see the joy of God at the banquet. You see the joy of God in going to be in His house forever. That's a picture of heaven. And so the question was, where are you experiencing joy in your life with Christ? So the shepherd's there. You're overcoming, that's good. You're persevering, that's good. But is there joy in Christ? Where is it? He would provide that for us. And just to go over a few things I think you'll find helpful, we did this exercise with one of the groups, I think it was Wednesday night, to experience where is that and where is your cup overflowing. You want to do as many things as possible so that God would meet you there, or at least you would look for Him in the experiences you're having. And sometimes it's not so much what you do, but your heart attitude. I thought about things that replenish and things that deplete. In a real common example for about half the room here, shopping would be something that replenishes. So you go shopping, it's like the adrenaline goes up, you get a smile on your face. Give me 3.5 hours of wandering through the aisles. That's what I live for. That's what some of you are like that. For others, shopping depletes you. Okay? You go up to the mall and see a bunch of guys sitting on a bench going like this, you know. They are being depleted. So what replenishes, what depletes? Things that you see no purpose or meaning to them. That's gonna take your soul down to a low part. We usually have no purpose or meaning when we lose the truth that God is in this moment and He's engineering everything for His honor. Okay? Because if you don't have God in that moment, you're basically a dot in the universe, you know, waiting for the dust to blow you away. Dust in the wind. All you are is dust in the wind. You're from Kansas there. But that's the way you feel. You're like the guy in the mall who goes to the map where it says, you know, mall map. You find out where the shoe store is, bookstore, and there's a little pointer that says, you are here. Well, on that map, the pointer is there, but there's nothing else on the map. You are here on a blank piece of paper. That's your life without God. Every finite point is absurd without an infinite reference point being God connecting to you. One man said it was like being in a boat in the middle of the ocean. The ocean is as big as the universe. And there's no north, south, east, or west. There's no north star. There's no compass. And you have a decision. You can row. But what's the purpose of your rowing? And then no idea. But God in the moment. Contrast that with this one. For you to live is Christ, to die is gain. Purpose. Paul was in a jail cell, not going anywhere. Purpose. Christ. Die is gain. What'd you do this week? I sat in my room. I didn't go anywhere. But Christ was my purpose. And where you served Him all over the place. And then heaven as a gift. What also depletes us, no sense of belonging. Not sure the shepherd is for me or with me, and not sure how I connect with the rest of the sheep. Okay, no purpose. It was the life of the tax collector and sinner that Jesus went to hang out with. By the way, are you hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners? Jesus did. So if you're following him, you're going to end up there. Okay. But get out of your Christian, protection a little bit and go on the mission that God sent you to. Because you have a sense of belonging. God would give other people a sense of belonging. What replenishes church and people? Even for an introvert, people can build you up. In fact, there are studies how being around others gives you a better sense of well-being, particularly if you face some kind of illness. You know, if you're in a hospital, you have visitors, you're going to get better quicker. If some elderly people in your life, if they're struggling with senility, it is a true experience that being around others in conversation, reminiscing, thinking of songs and so on, is much healthier than sitting in a room and I bring you breakfast, lunch, and supper. That's all you get. That's going to deplete that person. Okay, because we are made for relationship, which points to another fantastic reason to go to church. And we were taught on this week, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday, in terms of belonging. I thought it was a great application. Let people belong before they believe. Okay, that's a challenge for you and I. Because if you believe in the Trinity, then you're my friend. You know, you mean you don't understand salvation? Oh, okay. Well, come later to our time. Can you help people belong before they believe? Because somebody was muttering, when Jesus told that sheep story, you know, somebody was muttering, they don't even belong over here. They don't even belong here. Jesus said, you know what? They're going to belong, and they're going to believe later. So that's part of the calling of the sheep. Isolation. I think I just watched the news when I put this one up there. Secular news. Secular news basically says this is what's happening in the world. God has nothing to do with it. And it's just bad, and you ought to be mad, and you ought to do something about it, and you ought to look down on others. Kick them when they're up, kick them when they're down. Okay, remember that song? Some of you guys? I just look at my own life. I love to watch the news so I can see what's happening. May I pray for these things. And unless I'm doing that, there's seldom a time where I walk away from the news saying, I feel closer to Christ and I feel more ready to serve Him. And some of you, I've listened to some of you, and believe me, that's not happening in your life either. Because after you watch the news, it's like, I'm going to my office. Well, no, I wouldn't do that. God would have you see Him in life. And so you can catch what's going on and put Him at the center of the events. Replenishes. All the things are of God. The people. He made them. They're in His image. I put music because it replenishes our joys about God and blessings. We dealt with this one already. Unforgiveness and unresolved fights depletes. At least you could forgive. You might not get the fight resolved, but at least we could forgive. And then we approach and initiate. Can you do that with the people around you? Approach and initiate. Go say hello to somebody and say, God bless you, have a good week. And you were created for that kind of ministry. What else depletes fast living? That's not a morality comment. That's putting too much in a 24-hour day. Too much. And you think, well, I can't help it. You know, look at my schedule. I have to do these things. No. You're being driven by your own lack of wisdom, or worse yet, somebody else's lack of wisdom. So God wants you to reduce some of the activities and focus on, boy, Christ and the people in your life and the responsibilities that you have. You know, and you keep it real simple. No, your children do not have to belong to the soccer team, the mini football team, and the debate club, and the band, and, you know, go to every youth group meeting. Oh. to go there. They ought to go to youth group. That's good. Quiet time and devotions. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. That replenishes. He speaks to us. We have the very words of God. What a joy. And then sin depletes us. The devastation of one sin has multiple effects. Just one gossip. You just have to gossip about one person, and that could affect literally dozens and dozens of people. Okay. I just won't talk to God this week. Okay. Who will that affect? That'll affect everybody I meet, and that'll affect me. Sin. What replenishes? Obedience. Have you ever obeyed God and said, "Oh, I regret that. You know, that was a mistake." But to obey God is the best way to say to Him, "I love you." And have a surrendered life to do that. Just in closing, in the final blessing, He says, "Oh, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord." Just a picture of that. God pursuing you with goodness and mercy. A man in a small town was eating at a diner, small town diner, and everybody ate there. And so he left the diner and driving down the road, and he sees the police car in his rearview mirror. He's thinking, oh boy, you know, it is 35 mile an hour. I'm going 40. Starts to keep going. Maybe the man will forget about it. Maybe it's for somebody else, but he feels guilt. He feels fear. He feels, avoid that man. But he remains. And so he finally pulls over. Policeman comes to his car and says, you just left the diner. And at the counter, the checkout person said, "You left your wallet there. And I saw you walking out here, so I thought I'd, just come up to you and give you your wallet." And besides, you're the 100th customer this week, and every 100 customers gets a free lunch. So here's your wallet, and here's your free lunch. He was pursued to be shown goodness. And you and I, we run away from God like a sheep does. And the good news is the shepherd is faster. He's a lot faster. And he's coming to after you with his mercy and goodness, righteousness. You have the laying down and saying, "Now I have a shepherd. And I'm headed, he's going to lead me all the way to heaven." And isn't it blessed to be a sheep in the fold of God? And might there be other sheep not in the fold yet who Jesus calls to the fold through your life? And let's give him prayer, if you would, and have God's blessing be with you. Lord, talk to us about laying down in green pastures. Lord, talk to us about drinking from you. Lord, talk about to us about righteous paths, which we can't pick, but you do pick for us. And talk to us about walking through that valley. We hate the valley, Lord, but you're there, so we'll go there too. And Lord, keep giving us a table so we can invite others, and let your goodness and mercy follow us. In your name we pray.